Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
Passage we're looking at today, it will be in Revelation chapter 9, verses 13 through 21. This is some serious stuff that we're looking at here. I want to just kind of give these words, everybody. I was trying to share with my Sunday school class this morning that the history of the West, at least, I'm not going to speak about the history of East, which is, I'm going to say it's from Eastern Europe all the way back around to the rest of Asia. The history of the West has been that we were influenced by the Enlightenment, by what we call reason. Reason was said to be king, whereas theology used to be the queen of the sciences. Now reason became the king of all sciences. And reason felt like it could now examine the Word of God, could pick it apart if it wanted to, could take out the parts we don't believe, take out the parts that seemed to be too phenomenal to believe, took out all the miracles, took out anything that looked like it was prophecy, because obviously there's no God, there can't be prophecy. No one can know the future. All those prophetic books were not prophetic books at all, they're history books. So they're written after the fact to make it look like it was prophecy. When all of that took place and we took that God out of our thinking, as Nietzsche said, God is dead. He meant simply we killed him. We didn't see the need for him anymore. We took him out of our existence. That's what happened in the cultures at large. Oh, we kept the name, but we didn't retain him. By doing so, we also took out the Spirit of God. We took out all the spirits. We said if there is such a thing as angels, it's probably a part of that upper story stuff that's just kind of a part of people who are superstitious, people who don't understand. They're not reasonable people. They're doing these little religious things up here. Took all those spirits out, said there weren't spirits. All you're left with is it's a natural world. We're supposed to see things through natural eyes. What that did was deny something that everybody else had known for millennia. They had been knowing it forever and ever. It was not superstition. It was not mythology. It was actual truth because they had had interactions with that spirit world. The book of Revelation is our opportunity to look and see just exactly how that spirit world is making itself known. It's one to know, you guys have denied we exist. We're trying to tell you we have been here all along and we're about to show ourselves. Because this book is about the interaction primarily of angels with human beings. And it's no exception to what we're looking at today. So as we look at Revelation chapter 9, if you just listen as I read along there and follow along in your Bible, if you would. Then the sixth angel sounded, said verse 13, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three plagues a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents and having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Wow, what a passage. Yes. What's that? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Junior church, you are dismissed. Junior Church, you are dismissed. There we go. All three of them left. You can stay this time, Randy. All right. All right. Amen. Now, I want you to notice something. This was the sixth angel. As the sixth angel, this is one of the seven who stand before God. And I want to go this. The first point in our outline is this. He is the God of order. The God that you worship is the God of order. He's not the God of chaos. Some of the things he do may create, or that he does, may create a chaotic situation. But he is not of chaos. Chaos is the realm of the adversary. God is the God of order. I want you to think with me for just a moment. When God created the heavens and the earth, he does so in order. He's making sure that something exists before something else comes to be. He made sure there was light before he creates the sun, the moon, the stars. He makes sure that there is light before he creates the vegetation. He makes sure there's water and soil before he calls vegetation in. Everybody follow where I'm coming from? Everything he does in order. The plan that you're looking at right here is a plan that was done in order. And if I can use the platform as the timeline again, here is creation. I want you to understand that before creation, he was already creating order. He knew precisely what he's going to do with this world, with what happens to it, how he's going to pick a nation to give prophecy through, when he's going to give those prophecies, how he's going to deliver those prophecies, how he's going to bring his son into the world, how he's going to raise his son from the dead, how he's going to speak to the church of Jesus Christ and give them the prophecies we're looking at today, and how he's going to bring all of history to a close in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he's going to have a restored world, that one restored, and end the whole thing. It's done in order. And what we're going to look at here, these are not accidental judgments that are taking place. They are all in order. Each angel that sounds has a particular judgment that is important for what's going to be happening next. You had a destruction of the world that was going on. Those were the first four trumpets, and that included the cosmos as well, the sun, the moon, the stars, all of those were affected by it. He got that all together ready so that the judgments which would follow in the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpets would make sense. Brothers and sisters, what you're about to see is one of the most amazing things you'll ever hear of in Scripture. And here's what the God of order did. He said here, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. I want you to stop with me just for a minute. Let's go back and remember once again. The tabernacle is what's in picture here. And the tabernacle was built off the tabernacle in heaven. It's built off the temple in heaven, if you would. The tabernacle had a holy place, and it had a most holy place. Now, if I can, this is the courtyard right here. This is where all the activity, this is where the angelic host exist. This is where all the armies of the Lord, this is where the host exists. Within this area, the holy place, there are at least seven spirits of God, the seven eyes of God. That's these seven angels here. There is the living beings. There are cherubim. Well, I shouldn't say that. I'll wait about that. In this place that's called the holy place, and in here is where a golden altar that has four horns to it. That's a horn on each corner. It has four horns in it. This is where the incense was burned. This is where the prayers of the saints went. And this was the model for the tabernacle on earth. Then there was this veil, and that veil was covered on earth with embroidery work of seraphim. I don't know how they knew what seraphim looked like, but I got a feeling that they had some interaction with the seraphim somewhere along the way. But it's all seraphim here. So if you get the picture, be in heaven, what's between this holy place and the throne of God is going to be seraphim, living beings. And then you're going to come up through that veil, if you could, and you're going to come to this place that had the mercy seat in it. The mercy seat is the throne of God. Okay? And over that mercy seat were two seraphim. And they touched one another. The wings went all the way to one side. They touched one another. And there is nothing seen here except an empty seat. Why? Because God's Spirit. And you're not going to see him there. One of those covering cherubim, seraphim, was known as Lucifer. He was the one who covered this throne area. When iniquity was found in his heart, when he thought he was more beautiful than anyone else, he thought he needed to be worshipped, then he fell from this position. He was no longer be a covering cherub. He's thrown from this position, but he's placed into a position right out here and is given full access to the throne of God all the time. As a matter of fact, what it says of him now, today, what's happening right now in heaven today, he's accusing each of you. He's accusing all the brethren. He's now in the court of God saying, look at that. Look at that. They're not paying attention. They don't like your word. They're only here because they think they're supposed to dress up and come someplace. They're only here because they want to be somebody. He's accusing us all the time. And we have an advocate that's at the right hand of God, who is the precious defense attorney for us, our advocate who stands and says, Father, those are mine. I paid for them. Their penalty is paid in full. Nothing he has to say can stick. If you want to stick, stick it to me. There is no sticking to the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow where we're coming from? What you're about to see is what's happening here with the seven who stand before him and this altar of incense, which we saw earlier was the altar of prayer. This is the prayer of saints for generations. God, deliver us. God, deliver us. God, deliver us. And you remember, there was an angel that's in charge of this. And he came to this fire, and he's bringing up the prayers of the saints and the incense of heaven, and it's wafting before the throne of God, and God is smelling that. And you remember then, that angel took that censer, took some coals off that thing, and put them in the censer, and then tossed the censer to earth. Fire broke out on the earth, okay? So that's what was taking place there. Now, that same altar, that which I believe is this angel, there is a voice that's coming from that altar. And listen to what that voice is saying. So you have the voice from the golden altar, the altar of incense. And I want you to go back with, just for a moment, to show you who we're talking about. Go to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, pick up at verses 3. Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. That's the altar of prayer, not the altar of sacrifice. The altar of sacrifice, kids, is gone. Why? Because there's no more sacrifices need to be made. Why? Jesus made the final one. He made the one that counts. And now the mercy seat, the throne of God, has already received your payment for your sin. There's no more sacrifice to be made. And it's the golden altar of incense. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. The judgment of God on the earth was again beginning. All right. So, letter C in your outline. We pick up here, he says what he had done, verse 13, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel. And I want you to look, John is so cool. Look, he says, the sixth angel. Which sixth angel did you mean? The one who had the trumpet. He's wanting to make sure that it's not just some sixth guy comes up here. No, it's the sixth one, the one that sounded the trumpet. So the one who's signaling the end for it to take place, signaling for this judgment to go, is now told, you go do something. This is one of the angels that's at the presence of God. They pass to and fro throughout the earth all the time. This is one of the watchers. This is one of those that told Nebuchadnezzar, son, you're about to be judged. Your pride, your arrogance have lost for you your opportunity to be king, and you're about to be judged. That's one of these guys, okay? So this sixth angel, he says to him, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Release the four angels that are... Let's talk about the role of angels in human affairs, shall we? We know, first of all, from Hebrews chapter 1, that angels are ministering spirits. They are sent to minister to those who will inherit eternal life. So what I understand from that, what you can understand from that is you have an angel that is ministering to you as an heir of eternal life. I don't doubt that you've had plenty of situations in which somebody intervened in your life. There are situations that more than likely took place that you lived through that you might not understand why you did, that there was someone who was watching over you. Everybody, you understand where I'm coming from? So he's saying this, that those angels are given to minister those who are those who will inherit eternal life. They're working for us all the time, bringing to us answers to prayer, bringing to us understanding the Word of God, giving the Holy Spirit that good opportunity to open the Word of God to us and give us an understanding in it. They're ministering to us. So that's from Hebrews chapter 1. In Psalm 82, we find out they were to teach humans compassion, mercy, long-suffering, justice, and grace. In other words, they were supposed to teach human beings, the image of God, how to behave like God. Everybody follow that? They were supposed to teach them the attributes of God. Is God one that's full of grace and mercy and compassion and long-suffering and justice? Yes. And these angels were to teach them those things. And they were to make applications for them. They were supposed to be helping them judge between the wicked and the oppressed. They were supposed to help the oppressed so that there'd be compassion among people, that when people were losing out on something, they would have support from coming from the rest of the generation, all right? So they were to teach humans compassion, mercy, long-suffering, justice, and grace. Letter C, as we've seen several times in Scripture, to communicate the Word of God to humans. To communicate the Word of God to humans. Oh, man, that's all over the place. You've got the two angels that were coming from the Lord to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. They're there to communicate with Sodom and Gomorrah the Word of God. You had the angel that communicated with Abraham. You had angels that communicated with David. You had angels that have communicated with Mary, telling her exactly what was going to happen in her life. Zacharias, saying what's going to happen in his life. You had them communicating all over. Daniel was told time and again all kinds of ministries that were going to happen, all kinds of things that were going to happen. He's delivering the Word of God to him. So we know those things to be true. Everybody with me? Those things you can find pretty easily. Now, what many have done. So let's examine this. What many have done. We know this. Angels interfered with the genetics of humanity. Genesis chapter 6. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they married with them. They had children with them. And those are weird beings. They are genetically modified organisms. They are GMOs for sure. They are beastly things. So we know they did that. We know they intervened in normal human relations with stirrings of jealousy, hatred, and conflict. We know that Satan was used time and again to stir up jealousy and conflict with all kinds of people, stirred up hatred among people. I will tell you, they're still doing that today. They're still stirring up people to hate other people when there's really no real reason for doing so. Okay, so we know that they did that. We know also that they assumed the role of God among the peoples receiving worship as gods. As the people turned from God and worshiped idols and created things for them to worship, The idol was nothing. Obviously, stones can't talk to you. Wood can't talk to you. Metals can't talk to you. But there is a demon behind each one of those, an angel behind each one of those, if you would. That is the power of that idol. That is giving power to the people, supernatural power, supernatural things that are being done. It's not godly, but it is supernatural power. Some of the angels did that. We know that some of the angels introduced false information to confuse and confound humanity. That one starts all the way back at the beginning, does it not? When the adversary says to Eve, you're not going to die. God knows that the day you eat thereof, you're going to be just like him. You're going to be like all the other gods. That's what's going to be. That's why he doesn't want you to eat that. And from there on, you have false prophets all along, empowered by angelic beings, messengers that came from those angelic beings. Everybody with me? That's what's going on. Let me go further. That introduced perversions of the truth. They always were perverting the truth. And I'm finding largely they usually perverted sexual truth especially. I don't know what their fascination is with that. But whatever it is, they're really the purveyors of a lot of perversion of human sexuality. Let me go on further with you now. Identifying these angels. Do we have any clue who these four angels might be? Well, here's something we don't have. We don't know what time they were bound. We're not told any place in history where they were bound. But God says they're bound. So you know what I think? I believe they're bound. And I think also they're bound at the Euphrates. But I do know that there are angels we do know that have to deal with the Euphrates. So if you would, let's turn to Daniel chapter 10 just for a moment. Daniel chapter 10. Everybody with me so far? All right. I do know this is what we can find there. Daniel 10 and verse 10. Here, Daniel has been fasting and praying for 3 weeks and not had an answer to prayer. That was kind of not normal for Daniel. Man, when he prayed, usually overnight, he's got the answer to it. You know, if he prays about Nebuchadnezzar's dream, overnight, he's got the answer to it. And the next day, he's in telling Nebuchadnezzar, this is what you dream, this is what it means. And that's what it's been for him. When he's praying about the time when they're going to get to return to the land. Man, Gabriel shows up the next day. And he's saying, Daniel, you're loved, and here's what there's going to be. 77s are determined for your people, and so on and so forth. He gets an answer the next day. It's been 3 weeks, and he's heard nothing. Okay, so let's pick up verse 10. Suddenly, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. I should go ahead and say he's seen this angel show up for him in the earlier verses, and I just, for the sake of time, cutting that. Number 11. Verse 11, and he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understands the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Then he says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I have been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. We'll stop right here just for a moment. Here is Gabriel, one of the angels. I don't know if he's one of these seven. I don't know that. I just know he's one that's frequently bringing the message of God to the people on earth. Gabriel is saying to him, I left on the day that you started praying. That's what I normally do. As soon as you start praying, God says, go. He's asking something. I'm sending the answer. So Gabriel said, I left that first day, but I couldn't get here for 21 days. Why? Because there was another angel that was withstanding him. The prince of the king of Persia was withstanding him. Now, that's not a human being, kids. That is an angelic being. Whoever this guy, whatever his name is, we're not told his name. We're simply told this. He's the prince of the king of Persia. So Persia has an angel that's over it. Everybody with me? And now it says that Michael had to come and insist. Michael is the great angel who is Israel's angel. Time and again, it tells us in the scriptures that Michael is the angel for Israel. All right. So that means that Israel as a nation has an angel over it. That's known as a principality. So in Ephesians chapter 6, when you read, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, we're wrestling against principalities and powers. That's what this is. The prince of Persia is a principality. Here's what that means. He is a prince over a polity, over a region, a principality, a region. You have municipalities. We have all kinds of little polities all around. That just simply means place or like a political structure. So here, Michael is the principality over Israel. This one is the principality over Persia. Now let's go on further. Everybody with me? All right, let's go on further here. And when he had spoken these words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips, then opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, "My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me." So this whole experience wiped him out. He's exhausted. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me and said, "O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong." When I spoke, let me see it. Yes, let's go here. Let's get down to 20, okay? "Do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come." Okay? Follow this. In the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, he saw a figure. And this statue, this figure, this image, had a golden head, silver breast, bronze for its skirt area here, and then iron for its legs. And he identified the golden head as Babylon. He identified the silver as Persia. He identified the bronze as Greece and the iron as Rome. Those were all identified for us in Daniel. Each of them have a prince over them. Now follow this. Four kingdoms, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And all of them had come to this Euphrates River at one time or another. All of them had used the Euphrates and Babylon as their center and headquarters for things. The four angels, I believe, are the angel over Babylon, which I think is, well, the angel over Babylon, the angel over Persia, the angel over Greece, and the angel over Rome. And they were bound because their kingdoms ended right there. So they are bound in the river Euphrates. But I want you to go on. Everybody with me on that? I can't tell you for sure that's what it is, but I think that's what it is. I know that every nation on earth, may I say every nation on earth, the United States not excluded. And if I can say further, not only is the United States not excluded having a principality, neither were all the Native Americans who were already here. They already had a principality over them as well. Everybody see where we're coming from? Are you beginning to get the picture? There might be a few principalities. There are. Every place you're going to find any ethnic or linguistic group together is going to have a principality. And the goal of that principality is to teach them how to be a nation. But they have often used people as their pawns in their own little battles against God, in their own little battles sometimes with each other. All right? Let me go on further. So they are binding them. Once you get the picture here, they're binding him in the Euphrates, not the abyss. because they're not the same kind of angels, those who are in the abyss. The ones we looked at last week were in the abyss because they gave up their first estate. They became mortal and married women. They're the ones that were in the abyss. They did something that was different from this group. This group that we're looking at, these four right here, were simply those who were managing nations. They were the managers. They were the ones who were helping them. Now, it winds up being that they're going to wind up being the god of that nation because that's what the people turned them into, and that's what they received. Everybody with me? All right. So they bound them in the Euphrates, not the abyss. And then he tells us why they were bound in the Euphrates. Look with us further. Let's go back to 9 again. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now, going to go all the way back here. Here's the beginning. Here's creation. Back here, there is a plan going on in the mind of this awesome God that you worship and celebrate. The one that we just sang, Behold Our God, Great Is Our God. That one's got a plan. And that plan included, before these even have a chance to do anything, four angels that are going to be bound in the river Euphrates. And he's placed them there, preparing them for the day, the hour, the month, the year that this is going to take place. He is a God of order. Is that cool or what? That gives me goosebumps when I think about that. What kind of... This is an amazing being. Wow. Well, anyway, their purpose. And I want you to just put your finger right here a minute. Go with me to Proverbs 16, would you? Proverbs 16. For some people, God is too good to have anything to, any kind of business dealings to have with evil angels and so forth. I want you to consider with me here. Proverbs 16 and verse 4. The scriptures say, the Lord has made all for himself. For whom has God made things? For himself, all right? Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Now, that may not be simply for the day of their judgment. What if it's used for the day of all judgment? For instance, he raised up Babylon, which was not a nice bunch of people who did not worship him at all. He raised them up to spank his own people for their sin against him. And he called them my servant. He called Cyrus my servant. That's a guy that was following the prince of Persia. My servant. For what reason? To get done the job I want done. These angels have been prepared by God to do the day, the job he wants done. Look with me further. Let's go to Romans chapter 9 a minute. Romans chapter 9. Well, if you don't get anything else out of this, I hope that you'll see the awesomeness of God. I hope I'm able to explain that. Romans 9, 18 to 24. The scriptures say, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. And you will say to me then, why does he still find fault then? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles? Can you get this picture? God made even the wicked, these bad angels, the fallen angels. And somebody will say, it doesn't say they're fallen. You don't bind good angels. There's no reason to bind good angels. You bind bad angels. These are bound. These are held there, and they've been prepared for one purpose. And God's intending to show by his order what that one purpose is. All right? So if you're tracking with me there, let's go on then to the purpose of the release, Revelation 9. It says in verse 15, "For the four angels who have been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind." And you can stop and say, wow, that's really bad. God is really a bad God. Now, wait a minute. What does one third mean? Let's go back to general math. One third means what? There are two thirds left, right? So one, two, gives you three. Why doesn't he do it to everybody? God says of himself, "I'm full of grace, I'm full of mercy, I'll have mercy before I have wrath." So he pours out on one third. So you've got four angels who are going to go kill one third of humanity. That leaves two thirds who are watching. Now, it might be wise simply to say, "Whoa, guys, what's going on? Like a third of us just wiped out. What could be happening there? Hey, maybe God's worthy of trust." You follow? But we'll see in a moment. That's not what goes on. But for right now, let's do this. Let's look at the armies they command. Now, verse 16 says this, "Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them." Now, I think that's cool. I think what John just said is really cool. Who goes around counting 200 million? Okay? So John's going, "Oh, wait a minute. Before they do this destruction thing, can I count them? How many is that? It looks like a lot to me." He is told how many of them there are. So when you're told that, you listen. There were 200 million of them. Actually, I think it says there's 20 thousands of 10 thousands. But it was 200 million is what it came to. And I heard the number of them. So this is the army they command. Now, this just kind of comes out of left field. I didn't know they had an army. I didn't know there was any of that there. But here's what I do know. Every one of the angels that's a principality has hosts with him. That is, every one of them has their own army and their own hierarchy. That's why Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age and spiritual hosts of wickedness." Why? He's describing for us the hierarchy. You've got main command, secondary command, then you got the grunts. You got all of those that are out there getting the job done. That is, each one of these angels has attached to him his own army. And the four of them are going to move in unity to kill one third of the people. One third. Wow. Now, that's pretty bad, because earlier with the fourth seal, one fourth of people had already been killed. Now, I want you to get the picture. One third is about to die from this one. Remember, the whole bunch of them did not get to die before. They got hurt by the scorpions, but they didn't get to die. They tried to die and couldn't. Now, a third of humanity is going to die. Now, I want you to get the picture. This is what's going on with God's judgment. What's going on with the adversary as he is, through the Antichrist, martyring all believers. Every believer he gets a chance to martyr, he's beheading just as soon as they trust Jesus Christ, he's beheading them. So you've got the killing that's going on by the adversary, by the Antichrist, and you have the killing that's going on now by these angels right here. Humanity is caught in a pincher, wouldn't you think? Let's go on further. The description of the army, there are 200 million horsemen. John did not count them. He heard it. Okay, so John did not count them. He heard it. Now, here's where it gets a little tricky. I want you to look at verse 17. "Thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow." Stop just for a minute. I had difficulty translating this one because it uses a word that's simply a plural verb. So I don't know whether it's the horses and the riders that were wearing these shields, or if it's just the horses or just the riders. Was it just, I don't know which it was. I can say this, probably the horse and the riders were wearing some kind of shields of identification. They're not needing to be protected from the people they're going to go, because those people don't stand a dog's chance of doing anything with these. But they are coming with fiery red, hyacinth blue, or sulfur yellow. And I want you to note carefully here, as it goes on to talk about them, that represent the weapons they would use in their deadly mission. Look a little further with us here, where it says, I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red and hyacinth blue and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. Now, notice this. The horses had heads like lions. They resembled lions, not that they were lions. The language does not say they are lions. The language says they are like lions. They had heads that are like lions. So what he's getting across is this is a very fierce face. Look, there's a visual going on here that when people see these, they're going to see not only these brilliant colors on the riders, but they're going to see horses like they've never seen before. They have heads like lions. Let me go on further. It says, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. So it says there that out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Fire is red. Smoke is a blue-black. And the brimstone is yellow. It's a sulfur that is, when it burns, it puts off a smoke. Any of you ever worked around coal plants before? Yeah, Rob, I know you have. And yeah. I drove trucks for College of the Ozarks. And we had a coal-fired generator that made electricity for us. And there were times if the air wasn't moving pretty fast, that stink of the sulfur dioxide was just, I think it's the sulfur dioxide. Am I saying the right thing? That smell, like rotten eggs, was just all over the place. It could kill you. So get the picture here. Fire is going to burn them. Smoke is going to gag them, choke them out, and the brimstone is going to burn them horribly. Okay, so that's what's going on with that. Let's identify this army. It became popular in the 70s and sometimes of the 80s that this was China. That this army of 200 million, what they were doing was saying, who on earth has an army of 200 million? Well, it's the Chinese. So this must be the Chinese army. This is not the Chinese army. Kids, these aren't even human. These riders and horses are not human at all. No human ethnicity is offered because they're not human. This is not the army of Revelation 16:12. Let's look at Revelation 16:12 just for a minute. Revelation 16:12. Here, when the seventh trumpet has sounded and the sixth bowl is poured out, the sixth angel poured out of his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So they saw this, the kings of the east might be coming, and they took the 200 million that was up here, and they said, the army it's speaking about is this one of Revelation 16:3. It is not. They're two different occasions. They're not the same occasion. So it's not the Chinese army that's going to do this. Now, that's not to say the Chinese army is not going to move on Israel. I couldn't tell you that. I imagine they will. I don't know who it means by the kings of the east, but I'm going to guess that means something like China or something anyway from the east of wherever Israel is, and it's going to be moving on them. But this much we can know. These are a part of the angelic hosts of each of these angels. So every angel's got his own hierarchy of army with him, and they are moving. This is who's going to be doing the killing. And then I just wrote this. This is not part of your notes necessarily, but there runs a great risk of error in finding natural explanations for the supernatural. Any time that you're trying to say, well, these are what they were seeing was jets that have been their faces like a warthog, A-10, isn't it the A-10? I think I'm thinking of that had that face drawn on it right up front and had that massive cannon that came out of there, our own plane there, that A-10, and what I think the what's the one with the Mustang. Can't remember which one it was in World War II that had that big shark's mouth painted on it and so forth. Some I try to identify and say that this army was actually pilots in a jet with red markings, yellow markings, blue markings on it, and a lion's head drawn on it. No, you run a great risk when you try to find natural explanations for something that's supernatural. This is an angelic host. And kids, we don't necessarily know what angels look like, but I do know this. They're able to shift their shape. They're able to change their shape because they have come looking like people at times. They've come with six wings at times. They've come in a lot of different forms. So I don't want to say that all angels must always look like women with pretty silvery wings on them. I can tell you there must be times when they look terrifying, and that's what these are right here. They're terrifying. Well, let me go further with you. Okay, the actions of this army, their mission is to kill one-third of the surviving humanity. Kill one-third of the surviving humanity, and that's God's long-suffering. Two-thirds get to live. God could be finishing the whole thing right here. He is not. He's giving two-thirds of them a chance to repent. Number two, their weapons are fire, smoke, and brimstone that came from their mouths. Harm is also coming from their tails. Now, it doesn't tell us what kind of harm, but they have serpent's heads. And I'm going to guess it must be some kind of bite. That is a guess, because it does not say what harm comes from their tails, simply that harm does come from their tails. Everybody with me? All right. The success of this army. Do they get the one-third killed? Yes. Yes, they do. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, verse 20 says, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Let's break this down just a little bit. All right. The hardness of the human heart is sometimes incredible. This is the sixth angel. How many things have they seen up to this point? By the time they had the sixth seal broken, they were already crying for the mountains to cover them up. They were already terrified. They knew the judgment of God was coming. They've been seeing heaven. They know that it's open. They know these things are coming upon them. What is it about the human heart that says, no, I can take it, bring it? What is it about the human heart that just can't grasp? It's the same thing that's going to be happening. Somebody sitting right here this morning and saying, yeah, this is all really, I think you're just trying to scare me. Yeah, this is just that, you know, religious scare stuff. If I could scare you, I guess I would. But this isn't my story. This is his. And he's the one who's given it. I'm going to suggest today, please don't harden your heart. This is serious. This is for real, where this world is headed. Now, in case, let me just say this little doobie right here. Ezekiel 38 and 39 declare that Gog, that's the prince of Magog. That's the prince of Gomer. That's the prince of Togarmah. Gog, that's his name. That's the principality that's over those countries that are north, the countries that we think of as Russia, Belarus, the Eastern European, the Slavs, all of that. The prince that's over them is Gog. And God said in Ezekiel 38, Gog, I'm going to put hooks in your jaws and I'm going to draw you down on Israel. Well, I'm looking at things over here, and I'm going to tell you, I think it's going to take a miracle for Russia to be that power. Kids, let's just consider a few things right now. Russia is in a demographic crunch. It hurt itself. You see, years ago, they aborted their kids. And when you abort your kids, that means that there is a workforce that's not available for you. That means that once you do get to have kids, that it is going to take you 20 years for them to be conscriptable, for them to enter into your army. It will take another 3 to 5 years to get them to train where they can fight effectively. Russia is struggling right now because in their demographic crunch, they've got generals who haven't had experience fighting in a long time. But they have no mid-range officers to be able to communicate from the generals to the grunts. This is how you do things. They have lost incredibly. I do not see how they'll rise to Ezekiel 38. But I do know this. The God of heaven has said, I'm putting hooks in your jaws, and you're coming right down here, and I'm going to destroy you. I don't understand how China thinks they're going to do much. Do you know how dependent they are upon the rest of the world? Their technology is horrid. Here's what I do know. We are standing right on the door right now of there being some of the worst famine you've ever seen. Africa had turned into a country that could actually grow things. They couldn't grow things before. You know what allowed them to grow it? Fertilizer. They could put fertilizer on the ground and it actually grew stuff. They could feed people. They could take care of their own. Guess what's happening as a result of this war? Fertilizer is gone. The potash is going. You got to have nitrogen. It's gone. We are in the middle of an aluminum crunch. Aluminum is going to be in short by 2023. We are in a copper crunch. You think your houses cost you something before. Wait till you see what happens when the price of copper shoots up like it's going to. So what are you going to have? You're going to have people stealing more air conditioners than they ever stole before. You're going to have more wiring that went into home that's going to get ripped out of your home the day that the construction company puts it in. Folks, we're in trouble. And a great famine is about to take place. Can you get this picture? Ukraine, which is what the number three producer of wheat in the world, is now not going to get to do any of it this year. A few famines along the way, a few droughts along the way, have created there be a wheat shortage. The United States may do okay with it. Here's this. All the brag about Russia's oil supplies and all those things. Do you know where those things head up? In NATO countries. You know what you have to do to stop Russia from being able to get their vast oil supplies out of there? Stop the straits. Plug the passage. They're done. And since they did everything toward the west, they can't feed China. It'll take them 10 years to build a pipeline to get the stuff to China. What am I saying? Kids, we're in a big mess right now. If we're not ready for that first seal to be broken, something very strange is going on. I don't know how God's going to do that. I don't know how God's going to bring Russia out. I don't know how he's going to empower them to get to do it. But I know anything they're going to do, they got to do now. They don't have the people to pull it off after this. The losses they've already had in Ukraine, they don't have the people to pull it off. Now, all that you got for free. Here's what I want you to know. Jesus Christ is Lord. This is his world. And this is what he's telling you he's going to do in the future. If you have been dilly-dallying around with trying to figure out, should I not trust Jesus? Should I trust Jesus? Can I tell you this? Get off the dime, friend. Today's the day of salvation. God's having mercy and compassion on you right now. Today is the day of grace. Please put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll plead with you. I'll beg you. We know the terrors of the Lord. We're seeing the terrors of the Lord right here. A third of humanity at one time? Do you actually think you can escape that? The two-thirds thought they could. Today's the day of salvation. Trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, for all that he is, for the things that he's doing, that this is his world. And as you said, you were going to prepare that world for his reception. Father, we recognize that this is serious business. that much is going on in this world, that there's more than we can even fathom. We thank you, Father, for you did be the God of order. You are the God of order who sets things up, and you sure seem to have set this all up. We recognize that great changes are about to take place all over the world. Make us a people who are ready to speak the word of God, the word of truth, into the lives of people who don't know it yet. In Jesus' name. Knowing the terrors of the Lord, here's what else we can know. That the love of God constrains us. You're sitting in the middle of the love and the grace of God. You realize how good you got it? This is a wonderful thing that you should be saved. It's a miracle that you should be saved. But God is compassionate, long-suffering. He wants to make use of all of our gifts to bring the message of His Son into this world. So I'm asking in the name of Jesus that we'll live out our lives in full this week, loving and waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Serve Him, speak of Him, talk of Him, worship Him. Don't forget Thanksgiving every day, whatever else. Don't let one complaint come out of your mouth. Just if you see that complaint coming out, just shut it real quick and say, nope, I'm going to say thanks instead. Let Him hear our thanksgiving and our praise. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for what you're doing in each one of us. Now we ask that in the name of Jesus, you'll open our hearts to the truth and open our mouths to speak that truth. Father, bless. Save lives. I know that you always show mercy before wrath. So I'm asking in the name of Jesus, show your mercy. Show your grace. Bring people to Christ. Thank you for what you're going to do in each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.